Now let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've been studying this letter for a number of weeks now. We've come to the end, and I'm just going to look at these last few verses from verse 23 to verse 28. And this is what they wrote, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read out to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. These last few verses are, of course, important. They are still part of God's word. And we mustn't think, well, he's finished writing the letter and just going to put down some nice words at the end and then that'll be it. We must remember everything written in every word, in every passage of the Bible is the Word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit. And in fact, when we look at these closing verses, there are actually some very, very important and challenging instructions for us here. I just want to bring out three things from these verses that I hope will be of help to us. What do they do? Remember, it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy, three men who together wrote this letter. Of course, we call it Paul's letter, but actually, as I've said before, it's mainly third person plural. First person plural. It's the three people together. So, what do they do in these closing verses? Well, the first thing is they pray for the Thessalonians. I put there Paul prays for the Thessalonians. It's actually all three. But they pray for the Thessalonians. And that prayer is found in verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Those verses are a prayer. This is something that Paul frequently does in his letters. When he's closing the letter, he will say a prayer for the church or the people to whom he's writing. And usually in the body of the letter, he will write what he has been praying. And it's an interesting exercise to go to the letter to the Colossians, to the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1 Ephesians, chapter 3 Ephesians, and to read his prayers. His prayers are actually very, very instructive. I would say particularly his prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. I've actually printed it out and put it on my wall where I do all my study, because I love that prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. It's one of the finest prayers there is in the Bible. So there are these prayers that Paul and his fellow workers would pray for the people of God. What does he pray for? This is the important part, because it helps us to know how we should pray for each other. Obviously, the command is there that we are to pray for each other. And in verse 17 of this letter, he has already said, pray without ceasing. Okay? Be in a prayerful frame of mind. So you go home this afternoon and you spend your time this evening with the Lord. You take a passage in the Bible, you read it, you meditate over it, and you spend time in prayer. You go over the members of the church and you pray for the members of the church. What should you pray for? Well, the prayers of Jesus and the prayers of Paul are very, very instructive In this particular letter, there are two things that he prays for. The first thing is their sanctification. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Okay? In other words, he knows that they're Christians, they're born again, they have the Spirit of God living in them, but they still have sin. That is the fact of the Christian life. Yes, we're born again. Yes, we're adopted into the kingdom of God. Our sins have been forgiven. We belong to Jesus. The Spirit of God lives in us. But we still have sin indwelling. And the work of God, the focus of God's work, is to remove indwelling sin and to make us Christ-like. If you just flick back to chapter 4 and verse 3, he says in chapter 4, verse 3, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." Okay? This is the will of God, your sanctification. What is it that God wills? What is God's will for my life? What is God's will for your life? There are several answers in the Bible. But the most consistent answer, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the most consistent answer is this: God's will is your perfection. God's will is your sanctification. God's will is that you should be ready for heaven, that all indwelling sin should be removed, and Christ-likeness should be instilled in you. Your entire character should undergo a change. There should be this development. There should be this ongoing change, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. We should be changing people. And sinful habits, sinful attitudes, sinful words, sinful deeds should be going. They should be being removed from us. And Christ-likeness should be being instilled in us, so that we're becoming more and more like Jesus, less and less sinful, and more Christ-like. That is God's will. Okay? When Jesus chose you for salvation, he had this in mind. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, and you've got there this tremendous statement about election. If you look at Ephesians and chapter 1, and he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." So he speaks about how God in Christ has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? Well, he says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. That we should be holy. We should be blameless before him. So God, before the creation of the world, chose us. He decided who would be saved. He chose us. And when he chose us, his purpose was this: that we should be perfectly sanctified. The sanctifying work of God is at the heart of his purposes. Now, when Jesus came and Jesus died for this purpose. Again, in Ephesians chapter 5, if you flick over to chapter 5, Ephesians and chapter 5, he talks about the love of Christ for us. And he says in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Christ loved the church and Christ gave his life for the church, died on the cross for the church. Why? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So God's purpose in election was our complete sanctification. God's purpose in sending Christ into the world was our complete sanctification. Christ's purpose in dying on the cross was our complete sanctification. God sending His Holy Spirit to live in us is our sanctification. This is why the Holy Spirit came. The early Christians, particularly in Corinth, lost sight of this. They lost direction. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit brings gifts. And so the Holy Spirit came to the Christians in Corinth, and He brought gifts, and they had gifts of tongues, and gifts of prophecy, and gifts of healing, and words of knowledge, words of wisdom and interpretation. Now, these are gracious gifts that God gave for the purpose of the church, so that the whole church might be served, and the whole church might be holy. But they lost sight of this, and they thought, hey, the only purpose the Holy Spirit came is to give us gifts so that we can show off how spiritual we are. They began to do this as an abuse of the gift. Paul says that was not the purpose for the gifts. The purpose of the gifts is not that you may show each other how spiritual you are and how godly you are and how filled with the Spirit you are. That was never the purpose of the gift. The purpose of the gifts is that you use your gifts for the church, so that the whole church grows together. I'm quoting now Ephesians 4. So that the whole church grows together into maturity and perfect Christ-likeness. So the whole focus of God's work is sanctification. And I keep making this point. One of the main reasons, in fact the reason why we have trials, why God chooses to send trials to us and why He takes us through trials, is for our sanctification. It is to remove sin from us and instill Christ-likeness in us. So the first thing that they pray for is their sanctification. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. But then there's a second prayer in verse 23. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first part of that prayer is that you will be fit for heaven. But the second part of prayer is, while you are here on earth, you would be blameless. You see, that's what he says there. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord. In other words, he's praying, or they are praying, that these Thessalonian Christians here in the world until the second coming of Christ should not live lives that are a disgrace to the gospel. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay? That's what he's saying there. He's saying, may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. He's saying, I'm praying for you Thessalonians. While you're here on earth, you still have sin indwelling you. And Christ hasn't come yet. But I'm praying that while you're here on earth, you're on this journey here on earth, your life here, your Christian life here on earth, I'm praying that your life here on earth will be blameless, not perfect. We'll never be perfect while we're here on earth. But it shouldn't be the kind of life where non-Christians point the finger. And non-Christians, you know, these Christians are hypocrites. You know, these Christians claim to be one thing or another. And these Christians claim to be loving, kind, gracious people. But they're not loving, kind and gracious. In fact, they're unkind and they're critical and they're harsh and cruel and so on. And these Christians claim to be this, but they are this. You know how that happens. It's a very sad thing to say. But so often the world does this, sometimes unjustly, sadly many times justly. Because we don't always live a life that gives testimony to the glory, the grace, and the power of our Savior. And Paul knows this. Paul knows that all Christians are under temptation. Paul knows all Christians still have sin dwelling in them. He knows that there will be times when our lives won't match our profession. There will be times when ill things will be spoken of God's people. And so he makes this a matter of prayer. And he says, I'm praying that you won't live the kind of lives where charges justly can be brought against you, and people say, well, if this is a Christian, I want nothing to do with Christianity. He says something in Romans to the Jews, which are some of the hardest words he wrote. He says to the Jews, he says, it is because of you that the name of God is blasphemed. Because the Jews claim to be God's people. The Jews in the Old Testament said, we are God's people. God's law has been given to us. The covenant has been made with our forefathers. We are the ones to whom God sent the prophets. We are the ones to whom God has given his word. We are the ones to whom the law was given. The Jewish race is the chosen people of God. And they were. Those claims were completely true. God did give them the law. God did make the covenants with them. And God did send the prophets to them. All the blessings of the Old Testament were upon one nation, the nation of Israel, one ethnic group, the Jewish people. But then their lives were so terrible. And Paul says in Romans, writing specifically to the Jews, he says, it's because of you that the name of God is blasphemed. So it's a very challenging prayer, but it is, I think, very practical instruction. And I encourage you, please pray for your fellow Christians. Pray for yourself and pray for your fellow Christians. We have the church members list. Take hold of that church members list and pray for each one. And pray this, that God will be at work daily sanctifying us, so that we are seeing sinful habits being removed, sinful attitudes, sinful words, sinful ways of behaving, they are being removed, and Christ-likeness is becoming more and more part of us. And pray that we will live lives that actually commend the gospel and commend Christ. You remember his words to Titus when he wrote the letter to Titus. And he said to Titus, he said, God's people should live such lives that they adorn the gospel. That's the phrase that he uses in Titus 3. That they might adorn, is it 2 or 3? That they adorn the gospel. In other words, they beautify the gospel. To adorn means to beautify. You know, you put on adornment to make yourself more attractive. Okay? And he says, if we live holy lives, we show the gospel in its glory. Because the gospel is just a message, it's just words. And words in and of themselves have very little power. But when words are backed up by holy Christian lives, you see what I'm saying? Okay? There's a girl getting married. Now, I mean, I met my daughter-in-law before she got married. A lovely girl, but then I met her on her wedding day, adorned, you see. She's a lovely looking girl, and the dress and it really brought out beauty. And this is what Paul is saying about the gospel. The gospel is a beautiful message, a lovely message. But how much more powerful the gospel is when it is supported by Christians who live holy lives. Now we all know this. You know, we listen to the gospel and people say, well, the words sound wonderful. I'd love to see the lives that are supported by those words. So pray for yourself, pray for each other, pray for this church, that God will sanctify us, God will be at work perfecting us, and pray that while we're here on earth, we won't bring disgrace upon Christ, upon the gospel. But we will adorn the gospel, we will beautify it, we will show the gospel in its full glory, in its full beauty, so that those who do not know the gospel, do not believe the gospel, and are stubbornly resistant against the gospel, that Christian lives break down their resistance. That's the first thing we see here, the prayer that they pray for the Thessalonians. Before I go to the second thing, let me just say this. Notice verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Now that's every confidence to pray. Isn't that a lovely little phrase there? Okay? He says, we are praying this for you. We're not just praying to the air. We know this will happen. He who calls you, God has called you into his kingdom. God is faithful. God has promised to make you perfect. He will do it. So when you're praying this, you're praying in the will of God. And you're praying knowing that this prayer will be answered. The second thing is, Paul asks the Thessalonians to pray for him and for Silas and for Timothy. Verse 25. Brothers, pray for us. Of course, this is not the only time that he has asked a church to pray for him. You read at the end of Ephesians chapter 6, he says to the church at Ephesus, please pray for me. You read the end of Colossians chapter 4, again in Colossians he's saying to the church, please pray for me. In fact, in the other prayer requests, he asks prayer for his preaching. He says, pray that I may preach the gospel with power and simplicity as I should. He's a gospel preacher. He says, pray for me. I'm a gospel preacher. Pray that when I preach the gospel, I preach it with power, with simplicity as I should. And here he simply just writes, or they rather just write this simple statement, brothers, pray for us. It's a remarkable statement. They are servants of God. Paul is an apostle. Paul has seen Jesus in the flesh, the resurrection, the resurrected Jesus. The resurrected Jesus has commissioned Paul for a ministry of apostleship. And the risen Jesus has said to him, I'm sending you out into the world among the Gentiles to turn people's minds away from darkness to light and from Satan to God. You know that commission that he was given on the road to Emmaus. So Paul is this apostle. And Paul, of all the apostles, had the greatest ministry. He wrote the most number of letters. He traveled the most. And he had the most tremendous influence. Today, of all the apostles, Paul is the most influential. We study Paul more than we do the other apostles. And Paul's writings have influenced Christian theology more than the other apostles. That is how God has chosen to do things. So this is the apostle Paul. And these are his fellow workers. This is Silas and this is Timothy. Mature Christians, proven men who've gone about preaching the gospel and have seen conversions through their preaching. And they're writing to a group of Christians who've been Christians merely a few weeks. Maybe 2 months, maybe 3 months. Certainly not much longer than that. But they say to these young Christians, pray for us. And it's a genuine thing. They're not just, you know, oh, let's just say pray for us because that might encourage them. They know they need prayer. And it's a wonderful reminder to us. All of God's people need prayer. And it's a reminder to us. All of God's people have a ministry in prayer. Okay? So don't say to yourself, well, I'm only a young Christian, I'm a weak Christian, I'm an ignorant Christian, I don't know my Bible, I don't know theology, I've never read a theological book, I'm not into this deep theological stuff and so on. I'm just an ordinary Christian, I just go to church and I seek to live for the Lord. And so, well, you know, you don't ask me to pray, I don't even know how to pray. Here were these Thessalonians who had been converted from idolatry to Christ. And Paul, Silas, and Timothy say to them, pray for us. Well, it's a reminder we all need prayer. You remember Jesus saying to his disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane that they would pray for him. And when they couldn't keep awake, he said to them, could you not keep awake? Watch and pray. You see. So Jesus needed prayer. And Paul needed prayer. And Silas needed prayer. And Timothy needed prayer. And all the apostles needed prayer. And all Christians from the youngest and the weakest and the most ignorant to those who are the most mature, all have a ministry in prayer. The ministry of prayer is the greatest neglect of the Christian church today. If only we could grasp what a tremendous blessing it is to have been given this opportunity to pray. And if only we could understand the power of prayer, how much prayer achieves, we would be so much more prayerful. Can I just encourage you? All of us need to be prayerful. Please pray in your homes. There are prayer meetings through the week here. There are other times when it is more convenient for you to pray. Tell me. We will start a new prayer time. I don't care if there's only two or three of us that gather. I don't mind that. But I do believe if we don't pray, we will never see anything. But if we give ourselves to prayer, we will see God at work. There's no question in the Bible there is that correlation between prayer and God at work. And if we neglect prayer, we just, well, you know, I'll pray if I can. But we neglect the discipline of prayer, we won't see this church thrive. It does actually depend upon prayer. It doesn't depend upon the preaching or the pastor, it depends on prayer. It is in God's hands. And we need to be a praying church. So they pray for the people in Thessalonica. They ask the people in Thessalonica to pray for them. And then thirdly, Paul encourages the Thessalonians to fellowship with each other. That's what I'm looking at in the verses 26 to 28. He says there, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Now this isn't just, you know, greet each other. It isn't just, when you meet on the Sunday, make sure you say hello to everybody. And when you leave church, make sure you say goodbye to everybody, and that's it. This business about greet all the brothers with a holy kiss, it's also found in Romans. And it's a statement of, be in fellowship with each other. That's what that statement means. It's more than just say hello and say goodbye. It's make sure that you are in constant fellowship with each other, that there's intimate fellowship, that you sit with your brothers and sisters and you talk about the Lord and you open your heart and they open their heart and you discuss matters and you pray with each other. That's what this is indicating. He also says, it's a very interesting thing, verse 27. I put you under oath. This is the only time Paul has written these words. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. So this letter has gone to Thessalonica. And it will make its way to the leaders of the church, obviously. Now, Paul doesn't want just the elders of the church or the elders and deacons of the church to read the letter and say, right, great, Paul has written and we as elders and deacons have read it. Paul wants there to be fellowship in the church, and he says, when you receive this letter, call the church and read out this letter. Now, when you read the letter, and you know, when we've studied this letter, and I've made the point again and again through this letter, how often fellowship is mentioned, how much fellowship is a theme in this letter. How we are to fellowship with each other, how to support each other, to pray for each other, to encourage one another. All those one another words that are there in Paul's letters. And how often in this letter, Paul keeps saying to the Thessalonians, make sure there is fellowship between you. And then he says right at the end, I put you under oath before the Lord, have this letter read to all the brothers. Because he says, I want its instructions to be made known to the whole church. Because he wants to promote fellowship. And then he closes with the words, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now in the Greek, as in some European languages, you can tell when the you is plural and when it is singular. And of course it's plural here. So he closes with these words, the grace of the Lord be with you all as a group. Once again, reminding them that they are a fellowship of God's people. I've spoken about prayer and how we can easily neglect the blessing and the duty of prayer. I've often spoken, as we looked at this letter, about fellowship. Can I one final time in Thessalonians bring this out? The importance of Christian fellowship. You know, the importance of making sure we meet up with each other, we speak to each other, we have times of fellowship with each other, we share matters with each other, we pray for each other, we pray with each other. How important that is. It is a feature of life in the New Testament church. You know, Acts chapter 2, I know you know these words so well, because Luke gives that description of the early church, and it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the prayers and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. And you read in Acts how often the church would meet in prayer. Read in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John were released by the Jewish leaders, and they come and the believers are at prayer. Or when Peter was imprisoned and the angels released him, and he comes to Mark's home and they're at prayer. How often these people were in fellowship and in prayer. And it is something that will weaken the church. We become individualistic, and I only go to church on Sunday and meet each other and so on. But we become very much closed. I can understand that. It is difficult. But actually, it is the life of the church. And it strengthens our faith. It strengthens our walk with the Lord. It strengthens the church. Christian fellowship is such an important matter. So three things right at the end of 1 Thessalonians. Paul prays for the Thessalonians. Paul asks them to pray for him and Silas and Timothy. And Paul encourages Christian fellowship. Well, friends, let's not just be hearers of God's word. Let's not just say we've heard what it said. But let's actually make that effort. You know, why not this week? I will make the effort to put into practice what I have heard and seek to pray for each other, pray with each other, and seek to be in fellowship to enrich our Christian walk with the Lord. Let's pray.